This morning, we continue reading in the Gospel according to John. As I noted a couple of weeks ago, one scholar calls this Gospel theological reflection in the form of a story. Today, we are introduced to one of the fourth Gospel's favorite patterns of storytelling, namely a story that begins with a dialogue between Jesus and someone, in this case Nicodemus, which leads to a misunderstanding on the part of Jesus's conversation partner, which then leads to a long monologue by Jesus. Today's story contains three double entendres that get lost in translation, and double entendres and wordplay, symbolism, irony, these are metaphor, figures of speech, these are all favorite tools of John. The three double entendres we'll run into this morning are born anothen, which can either mean born again or anew, or born from above. Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, which can mean either wind or spirit or even breath. And hypsu, which can mean, which means lifted up, either physically, as in the sense of Jesus being lifted up on the cross, or lifted up in the sense of exalted. So listen now for God's word as it comes to us from the third chapter of John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Born again. That's a label whose popularity was born some 50 years ago. It denotes an altar call decision for Christ and is even now apparently a common marketing strategy, as in Born Again Landscaping and Construction in Grove City, Ohio, and Born Again Home Furnishings in Whitwell, Tennessee, and Born Again Clock Repair in Dodge County, Minnesota, to cite but a few. What a shame that this rich, vibrant metaphor Jesus employed with Nicodemus has gotten shrunk down and flattened out to a one-time experience of deciding to accept Christ, not to mention an advertising slogan. So my sermon this morning will be a rescue attempt to reclaim the full-bodied, colorful figure of speech that Jesus uses. It's not to say that there is no place for rational decisions to commit ourselves to Christ, but birth, that's hardly the metaphor for it. After all, who decides to get born? Nobody. Birth is something you have nothing to do with when you are a child. You don't ask to get born. You just are because someone or someone's greater than you made it happen. It's something that you have no control over. It's a process initiated by a power beyond you. Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, the teacher of the law who has come to visit him by night, compares seeing and entering the kingdom of God to birth. Before we get to the birth part, let's look for a minute at what Jesus means by the kingdom of God. This is a phrase that's all over the other three gospels, the synoptics. In the fourth gospel, this one we're reading now, Jesus only says it twice, and both times are in this story. What Jesus usually talks about, and talks about a lot in the fourth gospel, is eternal life, which is just another way of saying the same thing with a slightly different accent. Living in the kingdom of God, or experiencing eternal life as it's portrayed in the fourth gospel, is a foretaste of heaven, of knowing God and living in God's unending presence, experiencing a quality of life which is abundant, new, transformed by the reign of God. It's trusting Jesus and walking in the light. It's life that's truly life. It's everlasting, but it begins now. You don't have to wait until you die. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. You must be born from above." Jesus' metaphor for this kingdom living, then, is birth. It's birth that comes from above, that is, from God. It's the work of the Spirit. It is a gift, a divine gift. How can this be? Nicodemus wants to know, echoing the barren Sarah, who said something similar, and the Virgin Mary, who also said something similar when there was talk of birth. And that's, by the way, the last we hear of Nicodemus from this story. How can this be? Well, There's a certain mystery to this God-given birth into the kingdom, Nicodemus, because the Spirit is about as controllable as the wind. Like wind, it is also powerful. When the Spirit of God shows up, things come to life. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, it's the wind or the Spirit of God that sweeps over the face of the deep and sets creation in motion. After God fashions the first human from the dust, it is the breath or Spirit of God breathed into Adam that makes him a living being. In the valley of the dry bones, it is the Spirit come from the four winds blown upon the slain, which puts sinews and flesh and skin upon them and breath in them, and they stand up alive. When the Spirit of God shows up, there's new life. It's not something that anyone but God decides or commands, nor is it visible. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, Jesus says. So, forget trying to control being born from above. Nicodemus, all your certitude, all your we knows are out the window. There's a marvelous mystery at work here. Being born from above by the sovereign, untamed Spirit of God is a life-giving gift. And just like physical birth, it's also risky and amazing and frightening and miraculous. In the womb, you see, it's cozy and warm. Our every need is met. We are protected. With birth, we are thrust out into the world. The safety of the womb is gone, and we are cast into a bright and uncertain place. Will there be someone to feed us when we are hungry? Will there be someone to change us when we are wet, to swaddle us when we are cold? Being born is a vulnerable process. And yet it opens us up to beauty and wonder, as well as fear and pain, to love and goodness, as well as hurt and sadness. We can see color, we can hear music, taste our mother's milk. It gives us life in a way we could never know it if we stayed in the womb. When we are born above from the Spirit, we find ourselves living and breathing in an exciting and wonderful and sometimes painful existence. This kingdom living, this eternal life, what we might call our journey of faith, while amazing, is not always easy. The community from which John's gospel springs seems certainly to be enduring some strife. You see a lot of conflict in this gospel between Jesus and the Jewish authorities that reflects family fights, so to speak. Apparently, John's church had been expelled from the synagogue. So buckle your seatbelt when you leave the womb and enter the kingdom. Belonging to the Christian community and following Jesus, beginning with your baptism as you are born by water and Spirit, will probably not be a smooth ride. As I mentioned earlier, there's a word play in the Greek. Jesus speaks of being born from above, but his words can also be rendered as born again. Too bad Bible translators have to choose one or the other. My friend and Presbyterian colleague, Larry Owens, tells a story about one day when he was at the post office He was waiting in a very long line. And there was an elderly woman who was working her way down the line, clutching her pocketbook under one arm and a sheaf of pamphlets in the other fist. She queried each person in line, "Are you born again?" she wanted to know. Some answered yes and gave a time and place. And to those who answered no, she gave one of her pamphlets. Well, when she got to Larry and asked him, "Are you born again?" Larry had been thinking about what he was going to say. And he said, "Oh, yes. I've been born again and again and again every day. I'm born again." She said, and moved on. I think Larry's onto something there, though. I really think he's right. We do experience spiritual birth again and again. It's a lifelong process. Well, I've talked a lot about the birthee, but what about the one giving birth? I took my children, Anna and Zan, to see the 2006 film, The Nativity Story. They were 6 and 10 years old. As PKs, preacher's kids, they knew the Nativity Story inside and out. Ho-hum. What interested them about the movie were the birth scenes, and there were two. Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist and Mary giving birth to Jesus. While not overly graphic, there was a lot of screaming and huffing and puffing, so much that Anna, the 6-year-old, declared afterwards, "I am never having a baby." Zan, who was better educated in these matters than I realized, noted, however, that the scenes weren't totally realistic since the newborn babies were missing their extension cords. Yes, birth for the mother is painful and unnerving to witness. And in real life, it does involve blood, sweat, and tears, plus water, placenta, panting, pushing, hollering, and yes, an extension cord. I have only seen two births. The first was as a teenager when our dog gave birth to a litter of puppies. She was having a difficult time, so we took her to the vet. When he deployed the forceps to help her along, I fainted. The other time was when I gave birth to Zan. I not only saw it, I felt it. And I felt it a lot longer than I intended, since the administration of the second epidural spinal block, because the first one failed to work, was long after the labor-inducing drug had kicked in big time. Of course, the child I birthed, like every child, is so precious that I would do it all again. For the mother, birth is messy and amazing and painful and miraculous. As children of God, born, as the fourth gospel says in the opening chapter, not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God, we have to be grateful to our laboring mother. And that's mother with a capital M. Jesus, especially in the fourth gospel, is fond of speaking of God as Father. But with this birth metaphor, God is clearly mother, the mother who suffers on behalf of the child to give the child life. Isaiah employed the same image, God is bearing us and bearing with us. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb, I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save. Repeatedly, the Old Testament speaks of God's compassion. The Hebrew word that gets translated as compassionate and merciful is related to the word for womb. The Lord is kind, gracious, nurturing, giving, forgiving, life-giving, suffering and long-suffering, all in a maternal, womb-like way. We are born from above thanks to our laboring, loving God. So what happened to Nicodemus after his after-dark call on Jesus? The fourth gospel gives us some hints, I think, that he took what Jesus said to heart. He appears twice more in the gospel. In each instance, there's evidence that his birth from above by the Spirit was reshaping his life. In the first instance, Nicodemus comes to Jesus' defense among his fellow Pharisees. They are arguing for Jesus' arrest, but Nicodemus cautions that their law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing. His peers scoff at his sympathy for Jesus. While his nighttime visit might have shown his hesitancy, his fear to be seen with Jesus, Nicodemus has definitely grown more courageous. In the second instance, Nicodemus helps Joseph of Arimathea remove Jesus' body from the cross, wrap it with spices in linen cloths, and lay it in a tomb. If that's not a gift of devotion, I don't know what is. Oh, and Nicodemus brought the spices, 100 pounds of spices. Sounds to me like the Spirit has been laboring in love for Nicodemus, transforming more and more his fledgling trust in the one who is birthing him into new life. And I'm here to tell you that the Spirit labors in love for you too, giving you the gift of eternal life, life in the kingdom of God. Birth, with all its messiness, vulnerability, and wonder, is a marvelous image to capture this process. Every day you are born again from above, by the Spirit, through the grace of God. Thanks be to God.